So we said in Parshas Tzav, the Nishmas Yaakov Yitzchak Rechaim, the Weinberg family. The Al Shech HaKadosh brings the following mashal. Says there once was a machloikis between Reuben and Shimon. They were arguing over what is the proper hashkafa in this world. Reuben tainted that hatzlacha in worldly matters is taluy in a person's ishtadlus and his rizus, how much effort he puts in, how if he runs, he goes, he does. The more efforts he puts in, the more he'll accomplish in this world. That was the Reuven's taina. Shimon, on the other hand, said, no, nothing doing, Reuven. He said, everything is gzeira min hashamayim. Whatever's coming to you. You put in more effort, less effort, makes no difference. So it's a chaval on the effort, because Hashem will give it to you anyways. It's all nigza. So they had this constant, ongoing machlokas, Reuven and Shimon. One day, they were sitting together in an orchard. And on top of one of the apple trees, there was a beautiful, big, red apple. Juicy apple. And Reuven wanted to show, prove his shita. And he said, watch this, Jim. And he runs up the tree, goes to the top, gets there, picks the apple off the tree, and he shows it to his friend Shimon sitting down below. And he says, you see, Shimon? You see? A person puts in the effort, is not lazy, he runs, he goes, and he acquires. See, I got the apple. You're just sitting there down below, lazily, taking in the shade, and I'm here and I got the apple. I proved it to you. My sheet was correct. And he takes the apple in his hand, about to say a bracha and bite into this luscious, juicy apple. What happens? Slips from his fingers, falls down right into the lap of Shimon sitting below. So Shimon says, yeah, so much for your shita. See, lavach, you see, I didn't put in the effort, it was meant to be. I'm supposed to have the apple, I'll have the apple. Not only that, he said, your extra effort that you put in and running after just left, it made me have the apple much easier. Fell into my lap, it would be harder for you to get it. Because you put in the effort, I got it much easier. However, even this, though, this is this approach, in fact, is true. Hashkafically, right? That the kol and nigzar and effort is unnecessary, basically, just to a degree, shtadlus, but mostly unnecessary. However, Ben Yishchai points out that this applies only to things in the realm of gashmias, in materialism. However, not so when it comes to ruchnias. When it comes to spirituality, a person can't and should not, and is not allowed to say, oh, I'll rely on Hashem, what will be. No, there's the total of the opposite. Right? When it comes to Gashmias, you have to say, oh, whatever Hashem wants will be, I don't have to put in so much effort. When it comes to Ruchnias, person is the opposite, can't be lazy, he has to run, he has to go, he has to do as much as he can. And only then the more he does, the more he puts in, then yes, there, what he acquires is dependent on how much effort he puts in. There's Rav Nissim again, Zatzal, used to give the following mashal. He says, a person goes into a bank and he takes some of his money, puts it in the bank, and then accrues a certain amount of interest. In the end, therefore, he takes out his money and he's got his money back in the interest. So when you think of it, here's the guy puts in his money, gets it back with extra money. So, but who's richer in the end? Is it the guy or the bank? So I said, well, the bank, of course, they have much more money than the guy. He says, but how does that work? He put his money in and got it back with extra. So how is it that the bank has so much money? So one of the reasons is because of what we call here in Israel, amalot, right? Or fees, bank fees. Okay, yes, it's our money. However, the bank charges amalot. And that's where, from there, all these fees, it adds up. That's where they make their money. So too, he says, where do we make our money? Through our amalot. We put our amalas into Torah, into mitzvahs. That's where you make your money. You make your money through the amal, through the amalot. So that's when it comes to ruchnis. Ben Yishchai says a fascinating ha'ara. He says, why is it that it's that way? Why does Hashem make the world in such a fashion that when it comes to Gashmi's physical things, we shouldn't put, Hashem says, no, don't put in the effort, it's nigs or whatever, and it will come to you one way or the other. But when it comes to Ruchnius, there you have to put in the effort. Why does Hashem do that? So he says, very interestingly, he says, because what does Hashem want from us? Why are we in this world? We're in this world to mashkiah and put effort in Torah and mitzvahs. So if it would be that the more effort we put into physical things, let's say, as well, we would gain more. The more you work, the more money you make, the more you work, the more money. Then a person would might take that route. You know, say, I want more money, so I'll work more. Hey, great, I have more money, I'll work more. And then he'll put aside and ignore the ruchniyah side, which is the main reason why we're here. And therefore, Hashem created it and said, no, therefore, don't bother going after your gashmi, because it's not going to make a difference anyways. Like we said, it was nigzer, and then you're not going to make any more. So why waste your time? Once a person realizes, it's true. I'm not going to make any more money if I work more, so then why bother? I'll instead sit in the base mendrash, I'll learn, because there, the more I learn, the more I do make, and the more I do get, the more I do accrue. So therefore, in order that a person should invest his time and energy in the Torah mitzvahs, that's why Hashem created it, that when it comes to gashmias, to the materialism, that the person's extra efforts won't amount to anything. He says, with this, also we can understand the Gemara in Kedushin and the Philometes, it says, Schar mitzvah b'hai amaleka. Right, that there's no reward for mitzvahs in this world. Why did Hashem do this? Hashem could say, you know, the more you do mitzvahs, whatever, you get rewarded here. Let's say also, you would get, you know, you get a nice car, a nice house, whatever. The more effort you put in, the more you get. Why is schar mitzvah only in the next world? So based on this, he answers as well. He says, because if the more a person would put in the effort in Torah mitzvahs, he would get rewarded here with physical things. So then once again, it would look a little bit strange. He says, wait a minute. Here a person is putting in effort and having more physical. You know, he's doing this and doing it. Meanwhile, okay, maybe putting on fill and learning Torah. But if by putting in effort, he's receiving physical things in this world, person might say, hey, you see, you put in effort and you get physical. But Hashem wanted to make sure that we don't get confused and say, no. No effort you put in is going to affect the physical. Not in anything. Not in physical things, not in spirituality. And therefore, when you invest your koichos in spirituality, nothing here. That's only in the next world. Okay, here, no matter what you do, how much effort you put in, it's not going to affect your matzav in this physical world. Shouldn't the person therefore won't get confused, and once again, hopefully, will put his efforts in only spiritual matters. With this, he therefore darshins out a pasuk in this week's sedra. It says, "Matzos teyachel b'makom kadosh b'chatzar o'al moed yochlu." So this matzos, we know, is approaching Pesach very rapidly. Matzos represents Zrizus, right? Because a person, when making matzah, ever been in a matzah baking factory and matzahs, they have to work very quickly because you only have 18 minutes before the thing can rise. So everything has to be done with tremendous Zrizus when it comes to matzah. So matzos represents Zrizus. So the pasuk merames to us matzahs. Where do we have to invest our Zrizus in? Teyachel b'makom kadosh. When it comes to ruchnius teginyanim. But makom kadosh, that's where matzos, that's where you have to be zaris, that's where you have to put in your efforts when it comes to areas of ruchnias, makom kadosh. And then the pasuk concludes, b'chatzar o'el moed yochlua. But, and similarly, as we explained, that the reward for this though is, so a person shouldn't get confused that effort can amount to things in this world. Where do we eat? Where do we eat our fruit? That's only b'o'el moed. In the Olam Haba and Gan Eden, in the next world, like we said. That's where we get our rewards. However, looking around, unfortunately, many people don't either know this, don't realize this, and we see the hefech, unfortunately. I think we brought before this mashal, it's very apt over here, we'll share it again over here. The also from the Ben Ish Chai. He says that there was a slave, and his master told him that, he pointed to this ladder going up to the roof. And he told his slave, you know, this ladder is very rickety, so I want you to destroy the ladder, okay? So what did the slave do? He took the ladder, and took one step up, you know, the first rung, and then took another step, and then the rung underneath him, he broke it. Then he took another step up, broke it, another step up, broke the one. Each step up, broke the rung underneath. Until he got to the top, and all the rungs were broken. But now, he was stuck on the top of the roof, screaming, "Get me down!" So finally they got him down, and his master told him, he said, "You fool, you don't break a ladder like that. You don't go up and break it back then, and you're stuck on top. You start from top, and then you break going down, so then you'll be on the bottom." So he goes, "Oh, okay." A few days later, he goes to his slave, and he says, "You know, the ladder going down to our pit over here, and I want you to get rid of it, it's forever." So he goes, okay, oh, I remember now, break the ladder going down. Right, so he puts the ladder down in the pit, and he starts breaking the rung, as he's going down, breaking the rungs, and he's stuck in the bottom of the pit. So you have to know when to break the ladder, the rungs going up, when going down, you have to get your priorities straight. So unfortunately, we see that people don't have their priorities straight. They flip things around. When it comes to Ruv, the Gashmias, they work more, extra hours, shot nosafot, as they say here, try to make more. When we said that's ridiculous, because that's because it's nigzar. When it comes to Gashmias, when it comes to Ruchnis, where a person's supposed to, yes, put in the effort, there they say, not to work too hard, or mitzvah here and there, you know, trust, so to speak, in Hashem when it comes to Ruchnis. We said totally the opposite of the proper approach. Question is, why is it? Okay, a person, you know, I can understand why he puts a lot of effort in his gashmi. Do you think so? It looks that way. The more I work, the more I'll make, and I want to make more money, whatever. Okay, he doesn't understand that that's not the case. Why, when it comes to ruchnias, does he not put in the effort? And does he not put in thinking, oh, the more I put in, the more I'll make, you know, olam haba? Why is he here, you know, sitting on his laurels when it comes to ruchnias? So it could be because people here have the wrong approach also. People have the approach that they think that when they're doing mitzvahs, they're doing a favor for Hashem. So Hashem, okay, you told me to do this. You know what? I'll do you a favor. Okay, favors you do here and there, and it doesn't make you want to do things with tremendous amount of, you know, zrizus, excitement. It's like, oh, it's just a favor for somebody. So if you think you're doing Hashem a favor, so then, you know, you tend to not to do it with so much excitement. There's a beautiful word from this week's Seder from Rav Yitzhak Goldwasser. He says, and we find in the beginning of the Seder also the mitzvah of Truma Sadesh. Okay, when the Kohen goes up the ramp, goes onto the Mizbeach where the pile of ashes is, the first thing in the morning, and he takes off some of the ashes, he brings them down, and he puts them down on the floor next to the Mizbeach. With Samo, as the Pasuk said, Eitzel HaMizbeach. But the Gemara tells a fascinating thing. The Gemara says that these ashes, after the Kohen brought them down and put them on the ground, they miraculously absorbed into the ground and disappeared. So, question's obvious. Hashem doesn't do miracles for nothing. Why this miracle? We think, why not? Maybe it took some ashes down, puts it on the floor down below, and disappears. Why that next? So he says a beautiful idea. First of all, makdim a little bit, a little introduction. Because in Kelm, the yeshiva, the base medrash, who was the one that cleaned the base medrash, just to wash and sweep and wash the floors? He says the top bacher, meaning the one that was zoiche, you know, had the best week, the biggest masvid, whatever. He was chosen. He was given the schus to wash the floors in the base medrash. However, nowadays, who washes the floors in the base medrash? Not the best bacher, not even the worst bacher. You know, the caretaker. Right? So what's pshat? Says because again they're false, not seeing things in the right light. Right? We think, well, I'm doing a favor by washing the floors from taking care of the basement. You're not doing a favor, right? If that's a schus, you wash the floors, you're having a holy place like a basement, which is a schus for you. Not like look, I'm doing a favor. The favor is done for you. People don't really understand that. Similarly, when it comes to other examples, giving tzedakah, right? You think, oh, Ani comes to the door, here, I'll be nice guy, great guy, here, I'll give you a gift, you know, here, wow, you know, you did the guy a favor. But Chazal tells me favor is not that way, right? Yoter ma sheha balabais osela Ani, says Chazal, Ani osela balabais. The Ani does more for the balabais did for the Ani. a famous maisa, I don't remember who it was with, but once Zani came to this Rav and for a donation, whatever, the Rav gave him a donation, and then he picked up the Ani and he kissed him and hugged him, and somebody's like, what'd you do that for? Well, he says, well, I don't know. He says, in the morning, you know, I put on my tefillin, I kiss my tefillin, take him off, and I kiss it before I put it back in the bag. Why? Chavivas a mitzvah! You know, chesed shel mitzvah, the tefillin is dear to me. So what? Here's a chesed shel mitzvah, the Ani. And I give him, he's my opportunity for being koina olam haba. Look what he did for me. So I kiss him, like I kiss my tefillin. Similarly, when it comes to Shabbos, right, we have also a person thinks, okay, Hashem, fine for you, you know, I'll not do malacha, I'll rest, I'll make kiddush, etc., etc., thinking that he's doing for Shabbos. But again, like the Ani, more than a person does for Shabbos, says kihi mekora bracha. All person's whole success is for him. Right, he's not doing Shabbos a favor. Shabbos is doing him a favor. He keeps Shabbos; it's for his own good. The Maisa with the Chafetz Chaim. Once Rav Zalman Saratskin, he was rabbi of this city, this town, and in this town there was a young man that was from home and everything, and he bought like a vehicle, and he used to take people to the train station. That was his how he made the parnasa, and business was going okay, and he kind of extended his hours a little bit. He started running, you know, on Friday afternoon, and before you know it, he ended up being Mechal Shabbos, taking people on Shabbos, whatever. And as much as the Rav Saratskin, you know, tried to give mus or whatever, deaf ears, wouldn't hear it, nothing. And people didn't know what to do. Rav didn't know what to do. His father, this boy's father, was a person who was much suffering. His health was terrible. He was much bal yisuri. And no cure for his, going doctor to doctor. And he knew about his son's, you know, antics and how he was, you know, behaving, but he turned a blind eye. One day, Rav Saratskin was in Vilna, and there was some thing going on over there, and Chafetz Chaim was there, etc. And Rav Zalman Saratskin was there. And after this kenes was over, so the Chafetz Chaim came into the train to go back to Radin. And Rav Zalman Saratskin was there also. And he looks out and he sees on the platform next to the train the father of this boy, you know, the sick man. And he's standing there on the platform and he says, wow, what is he doing here? So he quickly goes off the train. He says, hey, well, what brings you here? You're feeling better or whatever? He says, no, I'm not feeling better. He says, you know, I was here seeing doctors. And I'm not feeling so much. He says, where are you going? So he says, well, I'll tell you. He says, I had a dream. And my grandmother came to me in my dream and said, what are you just sitting there? He says, you're sick, you need a refuah. Why don't you get a bracha from the Chafetz Chaim? I'll just sit there. He says, go to Radin and then get a bracha from the Chafetz Chaim. So he says, here I am. You know, I'm going now to Radin to see the Chafetz Chaim to get a bracha. So Zalman Saratskin says, you don't have to go anywhere. He says, what do you mean? He's right here in the train. He goes, nah. He says, yeah, right here. He says, I think he's right now davening, but he's right here, so he finishes davening, go get a bracha from him. So he goes, wow, I see the truth, it was obviously a true dream. I mean, so he's all excited, and he's, you know, goes up in the train and waiting to get his bracha. In the meantime, Rav Zalman had an idea. He spoke to Chafetz Chaim's, a relative of his granddaughter's husband or whatever, of Ginsburg, and Hillel Ginsburg, and he calls him over and he says, Rav Ginsburg, he says, listen, and tells him the story. He says, this man has a son who's Mechal Shabbos. I don't know how to stop him. And his father's not really doing anything. Maybe you can tell, you know, Chafetz Chaim what's going on, and he can, you know, do something. He goes, yeah, great idea, fine. So he goes up into the train, so his coach speaks to Chafetz Chaim to tell him, but it was too late. Chafetz Chaim is already speaking to this man, right, the sick man. And so they're hearing him speak. And the man says, crying, says, oh, I'm sick, I have this problem, that problem, whatever. So he says, please give me a bracha. So he says, a bracha, says Chafetz Chaim. You want me to give you a bracha? Why are you coming to me for a bracha? It says, Shabbos, he makor a bracha. It says, Shabbos is a bracha. If you keep Shabbos, then you'll have a bracha. He says, you know, if you want, then even if you, once Shabbos is kept properly, then you want to come to me, I'll give you a bracha also. But the Iker bracha is Shabbos. Shabbos is Yimakor bracha. And the man is like, you know, thought, well, I keep Shabbos, you know. And then the Chafetz Chaim added, And he says, and if you're going to tell me you do keep Shabbos, he says, maybe. But he says, you know, something interesting. It says in the Torah by Shabbos, and we don't find by other mitzvahs. It says, lo ta'aseh melacha, ata, uvincha, uvitecha. You have to keep Shabbos, your sons, your daughter. So we don't find that by other mitzvahs. We find that by eating treif. You shouldn't eat treif, not your son, not your daughters. We don't find this mentioning the whole family, only by Shabbos. He says, why? We see that Shabbos is very important, that and everybody's included. And therefore, you have to make sure that your son doesn't drive anymore on Shabbos, and that your daughter doesn't comb her hair with a comb on Shabbos. Mamash Ruach HaKodesh, nobody told him anything. So the man was shocked, and he says, started crying. He says, okay, I'll tell my son not to comb on Shabbos, I'll tell my daughter not to comb her hair anymore on Shabbos, please, okay? And the Chavis son says, in that case, I'll give you a bracha. So, as we've seen that, again, people wrong at it, they realize, oh, I'll do Hashem a favor, I'll keep Shabbos. No, Shabbos, Yimakor, brother, it's for us. There was once a bachar, he had to go to the army. So he went to the gabbai, the shul, they had a gemach for Mishnayos. So he went to the gabbai and he said, I want to borrow some Mishnayos, you know, take with me to the tzava to learn there. So he goes, no problem. Anyways, when he came back, he returned the Mishnayos, and he says, here, I'm returning the Mishnayos. So the gabbai answers, no, you don't understand. He said, the Mishnayos is returning you. Right? It's because you think you're, the Mishnayos is returning you. Because of the Mishnayos, that's how you came back safely. Therefore, says Rav Goldwasser, that's the word here. Why the miracle of the ashes being absorbed into the ground? He said, because a person, again, might have the wrong hashkafa, and then, you know what? Mishbeach has ashes. Got a problem here. We got to get rid of the ashes. So I'll do the Mishbeach a favor, and I'll take the ashes off the Mishbeach, you know, clean it a little bit, take some off, whatever, to show that, no, you're not doing, you're doing the Mishbeach needs you, when Hashem needs you. Well, look at this, watch. Take the ashes, put it down, absorbs in the ground. The ashes can disappear if Hashem wants. The ashes don't need you, right? You need the ashes. By doing Ratzon Hashem, by doing this mitzvah, Tumas Nefesh, whatever, it's for your own good, for your Tumazaka, you. The Mizbech doesn't need it, you need it. So, unfortunately, we said that this is the right attitude, but unfortunately, not everybody has this proper attitude. And the efforts are put in the wrong place, put into Gashmias instead of putting it into Ruchnias. What is proper bitachon when it comes to Gashmias, in fact. So also Rav Yagan points out the pasuk in Mishlei, "Betach el Hashem b'chol libech." You have to trust Hashem with all your heart. Meaning, bitachon has to be complete, not complete bitachon. To give an example, how do I know if I'm a complete bitachon? He says, "What if Chas v'Shalom a person gets fired from his job?" He says, "What's his reaction? Does he start crying? Does he give up hope?" Or does he realize, he says, well, who's really my boss over here? Is my boss my boss, or Kosh Baruch Hu is my boss? Who brings my parnasa? Does my boss bring my parnasa, or Hashem bring my parnasa? If a person really realizes that it's all, like we said before, nigzar from Shemayim, then a person can be calm and say, look, it's Hashem gives me a parnasa, this guy, Hashem will give me some other way. So too, he says, a person who has trauma, so his kid gets sick. So what do? He says, you run to the doctor. First thing, run to the doctor. And you have the doctor come, you know, sometimes to make a house call. So he says, instead of running and calling the doctor and having the doctor make a house call, why not run and go say Tehillim and have Hashem make a house call? And have Hashem come to you. You know, okay, you have to put your shtetl, but where's the ikur? If you trust in Hashem, then the first thing is that, I got to go to Hashem. He's the one that supplies. How much hishtadlus does the person have to put in? So we'll conclude with this. Rav Shvadron brings down in his Agada a beautiful idea to give us an idea. How much? It's hard to know. We said it's nigzar, but we got to put in effort. We got to put in how much effort? So he says a beautiful idea. He says that by Kriyas Yamtsuv, it says the Yasa Moshe Es Yisrael, that Moshe had to take Shlep Klal Yisrael. The Yasa is like make them travel. He had to get them out, schlep them out away from the sea. Why? Because they were busy, Chazal tell us, gathering all the riches from the Mitzrim. And Moshe said, enough, we got to get going, and pulled them away. So everybody asked the question, well, what were they doing wrong? Why did they were doing a mitzvah. Biza Sayam, Hashem said, they leave Beruchush Gadol, and a mitzvah, Biza Sayam, to gather to leave Beruchush Gadol, to gather the possessions of the Mitzrim. So why did Moshe see fit that he had to drag them away and say, no, we got to get out of here. What were they doing wrong? Different answers, but Rav Shmuel makes a beautiful diuk in Rashi. Rashi says, "Vayu Yisrael motzin otan bayam." What's the problem? He said Hashem made a miracle that the Egyptians were thrown out of the sea, and they landed, you know, next to the sea, and with all their gold finery, whatever. And that fine, that was meant for them to take. And Moshe had no problem with that. But to go in bayam motzin otan bayam. They said, okay, now let's go into the yam and see what's there. Getting in to strike to dig in and look and search, and says that's already too much. Right? What's nigzar is nigzar. Meaning, whatever comes to you easily, just, you know, not too much effort, it's coming to you, that's what's coming to you. Why don't you have to start putting in extra effort? Say, oh, you know, maybe if I do this, and maybe if I do that, maybe I can get more money if I do this, and maybe if I do that, I'll get extra this and put that. Why don't you start digging in? It says, like the Klai Yisrael did, and Moshe said, that's too much. What coming to you comes, falls, easy, take it, good, it's yours. Why don't you have to start digging in? It says, that's a sign that's extra, that's a shtavos that is unnecessary. I saw a beautiful idea that ties into this with Meir Yechiel Levy. He points out the following. He says, if you notice a fish, why do big fish, what do they eat in the sea? They eat little fish. Okay, so now, if you were to imagine, you know, here you have a big fish running after a little fish, and just, you know, wants to eat it. Now, if you were to catch that big fish, cut it open it up, and you see the fish inside that he ate, in what direction would it be? So you think, well, it's obvious, you know, he's swimming after this fish, swallows up, so it'll be in the same parallel direction as the fish. He said, if you know, it's not the case. If you open up a big fish, it's the opposite. The head of the little fish is facing the tail of the big fish. He says, what's pshat? He says, because what happens, he's running after this fish, and swimming after it. Meanwhile, he's swimming after with his mouth open. Hashem, his mouth, meaning his parnasa, easily, and the fish are actually going towards him and swimming into him. Okay, and that's how he's getting his parnasa. Here he thinks he's getting from here, but really Hashem is bringing him. But they add, to tie in what we said, that if you think about it, said if in fact he would eat the fish that he ran after, it would choke him. Why? Because the fins and the tail or whatever that goes in, it would get caught. But dafka, because it swallows it up with the head first, so then it goes smooth inside and right inside of him. So Mele, to add to the Nimshal, so too, therefore, when a person, it goes, we said, puts extra effort and tries to, you know, to make it, to dig, to get that extra parnasa, so that's chonek, that's what strangles him, because that's not what he's supposed to do. And so it comes easy and swims and it goes towards what Hashem gives you and leads right into you, and he makes it easy for you, then that's the parnasa that is meant to be. So against Hashem, we should keep these points in mind, keep our ideas in their proper mode, and realize that, again, like we said, when it comes to the Gashmias, you have to know when to say stop, and to allow the Shem Gzera to take hold, and not invest all our energies in that, but instead to put our energies and our Zrizas in the area of Torah and Mitzvahs, which is what we're here for in this world. And Amiyat Hashem, if we do so, we can surely be ready to receive Meshiv Tzidkenu here, Amen.